coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
The Architecture of Worship with Pastor John Ehlers.
Have you ever wondered why we have spaces specifically dedicated for worship, places like churches? And how did they develop? What's the rationale of gathering regularly in one place to perform religious ceremonies? Is this what churches are all about? About us performing rituals? What's the blueprint for the way that we should worship? And how does it influence the architecture of the places in which we gather to worship? These places that have become landmarks. We see them every day, but often they look more like empty relics. And most of all, are these questions important in this age of secularization, of a clash of cultures, of mega temples and radio and television evangelism? Is it time that we reinvented worship to suit the contemporary desires and needs? Or should we go back to the origins of worship? And if so, where do we go? Where can we find out the answer to these questions? How far back do we really have to go to understand where the notion of a space of worship comes from? Hello, and welcome to the 18th program of the Architecture of Worship. My name is John Ehlers, and I'm pastor of Christ Lutheran Church, which is located in Orpington, a southeastern suburb of London. I also work with the Kent Mission, which meets in Raynham, Kent. We meet at the Raynham Methodist Church on the first Sunday of every month at 3 p.m. And Pastor Jamie Krieger and I take services at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Harlow, Essex. And I'd like to take this time to invite you to come along and worship with us if you live anywhere near the area. But if you don't, then why not go to lutheran.co.uk and find the nearest Lutheran congregation to where you live. Now, over the last 17 weeks, we've taken a journey through the Holy Bible. We began in Genesis 1, and we concluded in Revelation chapter 22. Throughout this study, we have been examining the importance of sacred space in the worship of Almighty God. From the first page of the Bible to its last, we have seen that worship is central for God's people. God continually came to His people, speaking His word of law and gospel to them, and in response, they were to rejoice and give thanks to God for His mercy and His salvation. In Genesis, we discovered that the Garden of Eden was a sanctuary where Adam and Eve worshipped and served God. But after the fall into sin, this fellowship with God was broken. But God continued to reveal Himself to the patriarchs, like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses. He met them with His word of promise and blessing, and they built an altar, and they worshipped God on that holy ground. And then came the tabernacle and the temple, and they were designed and built to reflect God's glory and God's presence with His people. And it was in the Holy of Holies that God's glory dwelt, and He forgave the people their sins, and they were given fellowship again with God. For the book of Hebrews informs us that these were models of the true and real temple. But due to Israel's idolatry and rebellion, God allowed the temple to be destroyed, and the Israelites were taken into captivity. But in the midst of their exile, prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Zechariah foretold a future and even more glorious temple where God would rule His people and bring people from all nations to come and worship Him. Under Zerubbabel and Joshua, this second temple was rebuilt, but the glory of God did not return to it. Then the prophet Haggai encouraged the people to continue to construct this second temple, and that a latter glory in this future temple would far exceed the former temple and its glory. Now this temple is revealed to us in the New Testament as Jesus Christ. He was the perfect temple, and even though they destroyed his temple, that is his body, God raised him physically from the dead 3 days later. Jesus truly is God with a human face, who tabernacled among us in the flesh, and we beheld his glory, the glory of God the Father. Now the crucified and resurrected Jesus was the center and the content of the proclamation of the early church. Jesus was and fulfilled all that the temple pointed toward. He was the once-for-all sacrifice for sin. He was the Lamb whose blood takes away the sin of the world. He is our high priest, who constantly intercedes for us. And he is the cornerstone of the temple, and we are living stones, and we are built into him. He is the temple. And we saw this in our examination of the book of Revelation. Heaven is not some spiritual or ethereal place where we go to live on a cloud and play our harp. No. No, all will be transformed into a new heaven and earth, which is a temple city and garden. There is no temple, for God the Father and the Lamb on the throne are the temple in this new heaven and earth, and its shape is in the form of a cube. The only other time we see that shape of a cube in the Bible is the Holy of Holies. No temple is needed, as we are in God's holy presence, fully and completely, just as Adam and Eve were in the garden. For the tree of life is also in our midst with the living water. Paradise has been restored, and we, God's people, are priests and kings in his midst, having full and unbroken fellowship with God in his glorious presence. Hallelujah! What a wonderful future awaits us. But what about the present? Is God really among us now? And is Christianity only concerned with the great pie in the sky and the by and by? Well, let's look at these questions today. Yes, Christians are concerned about life eternal. Why shouldn't we be? We will be spending all eternity in the presence of Almighty God, in unbroken fellowship and worship, with no death, or sickness, or distress, or suffering. But Christianity is also profoundly interested in the here and now, how God relates to us in our current situations. For God has united us to Jesus' death and resurrection and made us a member of his family in our baptism. It is there that God gave us his promised Holy Spirit. And Paul informs us that because God's Spirit dwells within us, we are the temple of God. We hear that in 1 Corinthians 3:16 and chapter 6, verse 16. We are already God's temple. His Spirit resides and dwells in us. God's presence is ours. The forgiving love of God empowers and strengthens us. We are God's temple already. But we're still faulty copies of that great temple, the thing that God intends us to be. And while we are God's temple, we, as every model before us, fail to accomplish God's mission. But when Jesus returns, we will be completely and unchangeably God's temple. So we are now, but not yet, or not fully yet, God's temple. We await his full disclosure of grace and glory in our midst when Jesus comes again. The knowledge that we are already God's temple allows us to worship God as a living sacrifice, poured out for his glory in this world, incorporated into Christ, regularly hearing his voice through the reading and the proclamation of his word, and regularly feasting upon him at his table, he continues to come to us to build us up into his temple, now and for all eternity. This may be illustrated in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, where Jesus refers to himself as the faithful and the true witness. Now, this means Jesus is the perfect and true substance of all that came before him. All things that witness to Jesus in the Old Testament as imperfect shadows nonetheless pointed to Jesus as their true substance. In the Old Testament, the word true meant that which really exists and corresponds with reality. False is its opposite, for a false teacher speaks that which does not correspond with God's reality. And Jesus is truth because he is the reality of God's presence with us. And when we are in him, we truly do have God's presence in our lives now, even only if in part. But God's goal is to fill all creation with his glorious presence, because he is its creator and redeemer. God's complete presence could not be contained in the old creation, because it was contaminated with sin. So God caused his special revelatory presence to dwell in a building, at least in a limited way. But after he fully redeems and remakes the world, he will live in it in a complete and fuller way than we have ever experienced. Therefore, the new temple will be God's everlasting and perfect presence with his people, and we will be without sin or stain. So the earlier sanctuaries, even though they held God's glory, were flawed. But these will ultimately be replaced by God and the Lamb in person, so that we will have immediate access to them as priests. Now, before we look at the relationship of the Old Testament to the temple in the New Testament, let's take a couple of minutes and listen to these important announcements.
If you like what you're listening to, then let your contacts know about Lutheran Radio UK. Use the Spread the Word function on our website, lutheranradio.co.uk, and tell your friends on Facebook and Twitter. Alternatively, you can write the emails of your contacts in the Tell a Friend field at the bottom of our main page, and we'll send them a personalized invitation to listen. Help us to proclaim the good news of Christ by telling others about Lutheran Radio UK. And don't forget to subscribe to our newsletter, and we will keep you right up to date about our programs.
If you would like to know more about the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England, then visit our website, www.lutheran.co.uk. On our comprehensive website, you can learn more about us, what we believe, and where we are, with direct links to all our congregations in England, Wales, and Scotland. We offer a schedule of all the activities that we're engaged with, and which you can attend to get to know more about our Lord Jesus Christ. Should you be interested, you can also find out more about Lutheran theology and Westfield House, the Theological College of the ELCE. If you would like to support our work, you can use our secured link. Visit www.lutheran.co.uk. ELCE, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England.
The British Lutheran is the magazine of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England. Published 6 times per year, it looks at topical issues as well as local and international Lutheran news. The magazine also provides a forum for viewpoints and opinions that help us all consider what following Jesus means today. If you would like a free copy of the British Lutheran, contact the ELCE Central Office in Cambridge on central@lutheran.co.uk and ask for a copy to be sent to you. The British Lutheran, the magazine of the ELCE.
You are listening to Lutheran Radio UK, all about Christ and to all God's people.
Welcome back to the second half of today's edition of The Architecture of Worship. Let's continue with our look at the relationship of the Old Testament temple with the temple as found in the New Testament. The fulfillment of what the Old Testament temple foreshadows in the New Testament is one of a staggered realization. That is, when Jesus is raised from the dead, he becomes the cornerstone of the true temple, and Christians are spiritually incorporated into that temple through the means of holy baptism. For it is in baptism that we are united to Jesus in His death and raised with Him to newness of life in the true temple of God, the Church. But at Jesus' second coming, those who have already died in Christ will be physically raised from the dead and incorporated into the new, true physical temple, as described in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. We can compare the resurrection with the new temple because the New Testament views Jesus' resurrected body as the rebuilding of the new temple, so that in Him the new temple has begun physically. Therefore, the beginning is not merely spiritual, but physical. It is composed of the baptized believers of Christians who are united with the resurrected Jesus Christ as their cornerstone. In the New Testament, there are several words in the Greek that are used to refer to the temple. The most common word, hierion, is used 72 times, and in the Gospels it always refers to the physical structure, that is, Herod's temple in Jerusalem. It only refers to the old temple also in the book of Acts and in Paul's epistles. This may merely be stylistic, but I suspect there is more to this fact than first meets the eye. In the Greek version of the Old Testament, which is called the Septuagint, the word hierion very rarely refers to the new heavenly temple, and it almost always refers to the Jerusalem temple. Therefore, the New Testament writers may shy away from it to describe the new heavenly temple because it is almost never used in the Old Testament to describe that new temple. Whereas the other words like naos, hagios, skene were regularly used to describe the new heavenly temple. And therefore, the New Testament writers probably deemed these terms more suitable to describe this new and true temple of God. This usage may have been used to underscore the continuity between God's prior holy dwelling in heaven and the beginning descent of that dwelling to earth in the form of Christ and the Holy Spirit. In the incarnation of Jesus Christ, God's holy presence descended from heaven to earth, as never before experienced. But an even greater expression of God's end-time temple presence was the physical resurrection of Jesus from the dead, the rebuilding of the new temple. After Jesus, the true expression of the temple, ascended into heaven, the heavenly temple once again descended in the form of the Holy Spirit, and expanded and incorporated new converts into the temple. Now this expansion will be consummated at the end of the age by the heavenly temple, which will fully cover the entire earth, as we discussed in Revelation chapter 21. Therefore, God's end-time temple in the presence of God's Christ and Holy Spirit has erupted into our space and time history. It has not done so as completely as it will at the conclusion of this age. But the end-time temple has begun its fulfillment among God's people through the presence in our lives of Christ and the Holy Spirit. But this fulfillment has not been completed. This means we are imperfectly experiencing the presence of God in this age, but we will experience His presence fully in the age to come, at the consummation of time and space. In connection with this, in Jewish thought, they believed that God's presence, although universal, was more imminently found in the Holy of Holies in the Jerusalem temple. This was a special presence, which extended from the heavenly throne to the footstool, which was the Ark of the Covenant found in the Holy of Holies. And only the high priest could enter this room without experiencing death. But even when the high priest entered this room only on the Day of Atonement, he could do so only after offering incense that would form a cloud so that he couldn't even gain a glimpse of God's glory. But at the start of the Babylonian captivity, God's glory, his presence, left the temple, as we read in Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 18, and chapter 11, verses 22 and 23. God's presence did not return to dwell in the second temple. God's unique presence ascended into heaven until the incarnation of Jesus Christ, who is Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus was the Word who became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory, as we read in John chapter 1, verse 14. God's presence came to earth, but no longer in the Holy of Holies, instead in Jesus Christ. And after Jesus' resurrection and ascension, God's tabernacling presence descended in the form of his Holy Spirit, making those who are identified with Christ into the new temple. God's true temple is still in heaven, but it has begun to invade this world through the work of his Holy Spirit in his church. In the temple in Jerusalem, priests had to be ritually pure in order to enter it and minister in the sanctuary. If they tried to do so while they were still defiled, they were to be put to death. We, who are now priests, minister in the spiritual place, even though we are unclean due to our sin. While we are truly sinners, God's grace has declared us to be righteous and perfect in his sight, as we are covered over with the blood of the Lamb who was slain for our forgiveness. We are identified with Christ, the perfect second Adam and the true high priest, who represents all believers in two ways. First, he suffered the penalty of our sin through death on our behalf, so that we may be declared by God not guilty. Second, this righteousness vicariously becomes ours. He has once for all performed the priestly task that had originally been given to the first Adam. And being the righteous priesthood of God, we are to offer ourselves as living sacrifices to God, holy and acceptable, as we read in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. For Paul to be a sacrifice was always in connection with the furthering of his witness to the unbelieving Gentiles. He ministers as a priest the gospel of God in order that my offering of the Gentiles might become acceptable to God. Romans chapter 15, verse 16. And Paul was a sweet aroma and a fragrance leading to God among those who are being saved. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 to 18. God's divine presence is clearly seen, among other things, in the midst of suffering for the faith, and in not compromising the gospel message of repentance and the forgiveness of sins only in the name of Jesus. Furthermore, the church's support of others who go and spread the gospel is also considered to be a sacrifice. Paul notes that the financial support of the church at Philippi was a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice which was well-pleasing to God. Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 to 18. Thus extending the boundaries of the temple through the proclamation of the message of Christ and strengthening those who receive this message is a priestly sacrifice, an offering pleasing to God. God's presence increases among his people as they hear his word, as they go to the divine service, and as they partake in the Lord's Supper, and in a joyful response, they go back to the world in order to share his love in all that we do and in all that we say. When our time in church has ended, then our service to humanity begins. You've been listening to the Architecture of Worship. And I'm your host, John Ehlers, pastor of Christ Lutheran Church located in Orpington, Kent, which is a southeastern suburb of London. I'd like to have you not just consider the theory of worship, but actually put it into practice. So why not come along and visit us or any of the congregations in the ELCE and actually experience God at work among His church. If you'd like to listen to any of the previous episodes of The Architecture of Worship or any of the programs broadcast on Lutheran Radio UK, then just head to our website, lutheranradio.co.uk. Click on the podcast button and scroll down to The Architecture of Worship. Now, if you'd like to make a comment or have any questions about this or any of our programming, then please feel free to email us at info@lutheranradio.co.uk. Again, let me take this opportunity to thank you for your faithful support for Lutheran Radio UK. Through your regular prayers and financial contributions, we are able to continue the spreading of God's gospel message to the world. I look forward to being with you in the near future, and I pray that God's peace would be yours. Go in peace and serve the Lord.